Well, thank you for being here tonight. I want to add my welcome to the one you've already received. My name is Ryan, and I'm one of the pastors here at Westminster Chapel. And tonight is a really special night for us to come together and worship. I wrote an email to the congregation. If you didn't get that email, I pleaded with you to be here, either in person or online. And maybe that seems a little desperate, but this is an important service, and I don't want us to miss the moment of coming together in community and remembering one of the most or the most sobering thing that's ever happened in the history of humanity, but also the most important. There's a feeling in the air, and I don't know that we get it here very often, but in Charlotte, when I lived there, I would experience this often when a rainstorm was coming. And you could feel the entire atmosphere as the barometric pressure was changing. You could feel it viscerally in the air. Probably what it felt like today at Augusta National when it started the day at the Masters tournament, this golf tournament I kind of like. And it was 85 degrees, and tonight it's probably in the 40s as the weather came in and changed the feeling in the air. And I have this sense that as Jesus Christ is hanging on a cross right there at Golgotha, in between two criminals, I have the feeling that you could feel the atmosphere changing as the day went on. I know that you could because of what we read in the text, but I want us to just imagine this for a minute. Jesus has been on this journey from the upper room, and he's probably almost to the place where he's going to the tomb. He knew he was going to be facing this moment. He knew that this was the reason that he came, the reason he became a human, the second person of the Trinity. God himself in a body came for this very moment, born to die. And can't you just feel the air in Jerusalem that night? Or that day, that afternoon, as things are changing? It's almost an eerie feeling as the creator of the world hangs on a cross. And he's been tried, he's been mocked, he's been beaten, he's been torn to shreds even before he gets to the cross. And he hangs there naked for all to see. Let's not forget that it was the Passover week and there were hundreds of thousands of people in and around the vicinity of Jerusalem, and the Romans crucified people for all to see. So Jesus, very God of very God, the Word became flesh, the one who was there at the very beginning, hangs there as people walk by and look at him and laugh and mock and spit and say things. And we've been talking for the last several weeks about these last days of the life of Jesus. What were they like? What was he doing? Everything he did was on purpose. And even the words that are recorded by the different writers of the Gospels, what would you say in that moment? What would come out of your mouth? What do we see come out of the mouth of Jesus? These seven sayings, these last words of Jesus on the cross. And in John chapter 19, I want to just focus on one of them for a moment tonight. And I'll just read the narrative starting halfway through verse 16. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Tetelestai. It's a Greek verb in the perfect tense. It is finished. And it doesn't just mean, yes, I'm done, my life is over, and I'm going to die now. Jesus is making a statement that what he came to do is complete. The perfect tense in Greek is kind of cool because it implies that there is a completed action, but that completed action has ongoing results. And I don't know if you're like me, but if I had a nickname maybe around my house when it comes to, you know, the projects I start, it would probably be Mr. Unfinished. Anybody else good at starting something and getting 98% of the way done and then just having a few things to do and then you just keep putting them off? If you talk to Liz after the service, she will tell you that that is me and that she frequently reminds me that I have not finished different parts of different projects. And so we actually have a really good marriage. The main source of conflict is my lack of follow-through on the things that I am supposed to complete. Well, there's other sources of conflict too, because we're people and we're married and, you know, married people have conflict. But my point there is I often start things and get most of the way done, but I don't finish them. I was thinking about this idea of something that's completed with ongoing results, and I thought about Liz. Liz, when we moved here, applied to start a master's program. Now, if any of you, you know, went to school in your 20s and then decided to go back in your later 30s, you know that it's a lot to go back to school and it's a lot to get a master's degree, especially right in the middle of a pandemic. So she started her master's program and read thousands and thousands and thousands of pages and wrote paper after paper after paper after paper these last 2.5 years. And then last spring started an internship where she had to counsel people and get a certain number of hours both counseling and under supervision. And then she had to finish more classes while she was doing that internship. And if you've ever finished school before, whether it's a bachelor's degree, I know we've got some seniors in the room. We all know what happens those last few months of school, right? Senioritis. I don't care if you're a master's student or a high school student, you're ready to be done. And you're so ready to be done that you have a hard time checking in and finishing what you're supposed to do. And so Liz, I would say, has ended really well, but has been ready to be done for quite some time now. And she had her last class just a week ago. Just this week, this Monday, she had her last class, and I said to her after class, I said, how do you feel? And she goes, I don't even know, right? Because there are many, many times when we don't experience the feeling of completion until well after we're actually finished with the thing we came or we took on to accomplish. But she's finished her degree, but there will be ongoing results because of the work that she's done in her life and the life of other people. And that's a small picture of what's happening here. But Jesus, after enduring the cross, after hanging there, his life is nearly gone from him, makes this statement, it is finished. Tetelestai. And then he breathes his last. And he gives up his spirit. And he's dead. The hope of the world is dead, hanging, lifeless on a cross. It is finished. And Jesus is making a statement there that's about far more than his life being over. He came to purchase for God men, women from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, and he purchased us with his blood. And when he got to the end of that moment, he knew it was done. Everything that the Father had given him to do, he had done. Jesus was obedient his entire life. Actively, he was obedient. He fulfilled all of the law. Everywhere that you and I failed, everywhere that you blew it, in the last week even, all the thoughts that you had that were wayward, all the things that you said that hurt others, all the ways that you objectified other people or didn't seek their good or cheated them or lied to them or fudged a little bit, Jesus was perfect. And then passively, he was obedient. He suffered once for all for you and for me to bring us to God. By his stripes, by the wounds on his back and the stripes that he bore, you and I could be healed. It is finished, Jesus says, just before he dies. And so what was it that he came to complete? I was thinking about something that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said this. He said, "For our sake, he made him," speaking of God made Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There was an amazing statement that Jesus was making when it was finished. It was complete. His work was complete, but it would have ongoing results for the entire world, for those who would put their hope and trust in him. It is finished. God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus was hanging there on a cross, and he was the final sacrifice. There would be no more sacrifices for sin. There would be no more blood offerings for sin because Jesus offered himself the perfect offering to God. It's complete. The sacrificial system's over. Everything that the Old Testament was looking forward to is completed in me. It is finished. And often when I have thought in the past about Jesus hanging on the cross, I've thought about the agony, I've thought about the pain. And he had been experiencing that and enduring that because not only was he in physical agony, I mean, I don't know how you respond to pain. I'm a baby with pain. But Jesus was in pain. But it was more than just physical pain. It was emotional pain. It was spiritual pain. Every single one of our sins, each one, he was experiencing in a very real way as he hung on the cross. He was taking them on. Imagine the regret that you feel. Imagine the sickness that you feel when you blow it. Now multiply that by billions and billions and billions and billions, and that's what the Son of God is experiencing in this moment. And when he says it is finished, the thing that I thought about this week was, I think that he's experiencing rest in that moment because his completed work allows him to enter into rest because he knows the other side. He knows Sunday. And I don't want to talk about Sunday yet because we need to sit in Friday. We'll get there Sunday. There's something amazing that happens just a few days later. And he knows it's coming. He knows what's going to happen. He's well aware of it. He's there to obey the Father's plan, and he knows the Father's plan. But when he says it is finished and he breathes his last, I feel like it's a breath of relief. I've come to do what was planned for me. I've come to do what was given to me. And so let's think about this as we sit in this Friday. It's Good Friday. The old English translation of the word good is also holy. It's Holy Friday. It's a Friday that's set apart for the purposes of God in a particular way for us. Because when he completes the work that the Father had given him to do, he enters into now a kind of rest. Because his work is done. And he knows the other side. And my question for you and for me is, in a life where we feel like so much is unfinished, and when things are unfinished for me, when they're hanging over my head, it creates stress, it creates restlessness, it creates worry, it creates fear, it creates anxiety, it creates depression, it creates you fill in the blank. What if the invitation tonight for you is to hear when he says those words, it is finished, it's not just finished for him, but it's finished for you. That you can join him in that completed work because God made him who knew no sin to become sin. So that what? So that now you're off scot-free? Yes, that's part of it. You are off if you put your hope and your trust in Christ. You're forgiven and you're free. But there's more to Paul's statement than that. It's what Martin Luther called the great exchange. Christ gets our sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we could become what? The righteousness of God. So it's not just that something is taken away from you. So when you hear him say, it is finished, it's like, yes, it's done. You have forgiven me, and I know my hope and my future are secure. It's more than that. It's talking about the kind of person that you are in your identity because of a righteousness, a goodness that's not yours, that you couldn't earn, that you don't deserve, that you don't have to, that's given to you when you trust in Jesus. He got your sin. He finished that work. And that finished work is then transferred to you in salvation. And so tonight, as we sit in the death of Jesus together, we meditate on what it meant for God to bring us back to him if you're one of his children. We don't just meditate on what was taken from us. We think about, in that moment, what Jesus was saying about what is now ours. All of his righteousness, his righteous life in our place, and it's transferred to us. And I just wonder if for some of you, I mean, I don't know, maybe some of us came in tonight and we are so stressed out about a million things, and most of them are things that are stressing us, and it's stress of our own making. It's a heaviness that we have created for ourselves. It's work that we feel like we have to own that's our work. And God is saying, it is finished. Not only am I taking from you all of the ramifications and implications of your brokenness, but I'm giving to you Christ's active and his passive obedience in salvation. And I want us to continue just to sit in that for a few minutes as we think of Jesus. And I want you, if you can, in your heart, in your mind, as we sing these last songs and as we continue to hear these sayings, you're going to hear a couple repeated because I skipped ahead to where Elliot's going, but I want you to sit there and try to put yourself there. Try to think about what it would be like to sit there at Golgotha watching the light of the world expire. Give his life for you. And to hear those words as we leave tonight, to hear those words all day tomorrow, it is finished. So that when we come to Sunday, we come to Sunday completely free of all of our burdens and understanding just how incredible this resurrection life that we're given by Christ is. Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to sit in that tonight, and we want to thank you tonight, because there's nothing we've done to deserve what you've given. But it changes our life, it changes our world, it changes human history, and tonight we just want to tell you how grateful we are, Jesus, that you would offer your life in our place. Help us right now, Holy Spirit of God, to see Jesus hanging there, to understand the love that was poured out as his blood is flowing. Help us to understand how loved we are, how secure we are because of him. Help those of us who don't have a father to know that that was the plan of a father who's good and who loves us. And then help us to find that rest, the rest that's found in those words, tetelestai, it is finished. Thank you, Jesus.